Okay, let's come before the Lord as we come to this topic. Heavenly Father, we come to this matter of capital punishment, and we realize that we receive our instruction from you in this regard, and that your word has much to say about it. And we pray, Lord, that as we open your word this morning, that you will give us insight, that you will give us wisdom, and that we would be equipped to be able to give an answer for those who refute you and your word. We thank you for your creation. Thank you for creating man in your image. For Christ's sake, we pray. Amen. Okay, I'm not going to go into the details of how these are used, but mankind has invented ways of executing and making use of capital punishment, and some of those are in use today, some are not. Okay, move on. The history of the death penalty. This is an interesting one. Okay, what is capital punishment? Can be defined as the execution of a criminal under death sentence imposed by a competent public body. Okay, so it talks about a criminal, somebody who's committed a crime and is being sentenced to death, and that sentence has been imposed by a competent public body. Okay, capital is it's derived from a Latin word which is the highest form of punishment. Civilizations have been using it for millennia, for thousands of years, as far back as 1750 BC, the Code of Hammurabi, which was around about the time of Jacob, funnily enough, connecting us with the sermon from today. Jacob lived about 750 BC. Okay, the Assyrians made use of it, the Hittites as well, from extra-biblical evidence. Their laws have been discovered, and they had capital punishment as part of their law. Okay, Melissa? Crimes that have been punished by death. This is probably not even touching the iceberg. Murder, rape, sodomy, incest, theft, pickpocketing, kidnapping, defacing of coins. The Athenians had a law that allowed for death penalty for defacing a coin. Can you believe that? Corruption by governed officials. I like that one. That was also witchcraft. Okay, so these are some examples of crimes that have been used for capital punishment. Some crimes that have resulted in capital punishment. People have lost their lives because they've committed these crimes. What about South Africa and the death penalty? Brief synopsis. Interestingly enough, during the 20th century, South Africa was ranked one of the highest in the world for applying death penalty. Okay, it was mandatory up to 1935 that the death penalty was used for murder. So any murderer who was found guilty of murder, there was a mandatory crime. There was no other option but to sentence them to death. That was abolished in 1935. But since 1959, there were 2,949 hangings, including about 1,123 in the 1980s. It was used for politically motivated crimes, and I think the issue there is there were double standards. Whites who killed blacks in some cases were not given the death sentence, but by and large the other way around was extensively used. Okay, it was abolished on the 6th of June 1995 by the Constitutional Court after a 5-year moratorium imposed by the then President de Klerk. And the judge said the following on that ruling. He says, "Everyone, including the most abominable of human beings, has a right to life, and capital punishment is therefore unconstitutional." Okay, so that was what the judge said when they abolished the death penalty. Human beings, including the most abominable of human beings, has a right to life, and capital punishment is therefore unconstitutional. Okay, so what I want you to discuss is turn to your partners and let's talk about these things. First of all, was the right to life sufficient grounds for removing the death penalty in South Africa? The interesting thing is, remember the abortion course that we did? We said the reason why we are opposed to abortion is because the fetus has a right to life. Now, are we being inconsistent when we say a criminal who has taken the life of another, who is found guilty of murder, has a right to life, therefore they should not be put to death? It's kind of exactly the opposite argument. What's going on here? What do we believe about this? What do you believe about this? Is the death penalty ever justified? If so, for which crimes? Pickpocketing? And what does God say about capital punishment? What does God's word have to say about capital punishment? Okay, so take 5 minutes, turn to your neighbor, just 2 or 3 of you, and talk through these issues, and then I'd like to hear from you. Okay, let's have a look. I want to hear. I've got some able runners here who stand up and get ready to pass the mic around. Let's look at these questions. I'd like to hear what you've been discussing. Okay. Was the right to life sufficient grounds for removing the death penalty in South Africa? Who wants to have a go at that one? No, it's not. Bruce, we need some mics over here. No, he's... The other mic.
Can I start?
Okay, Andy, start.
I think we need to consider the starting point to that. And the starting point is that God is the creator of life and he has the right to take it away. So whatever man says in whatever document is not of the prime importance. We need to look what God says and to be guided by that.
For sure. I think it's a grave question. We need to make sure that we have a high standard and of biblical support on the matter of taking another person's life, if we're going to say that's what we should do. And we better make sure we understand why we would do so and do it properly. Yeah?
I've circumvented Bruce by getting the other mic. I'll see you later, Ruth. first of all, I would agree with Andy in saying that It's not a judge's place to determine rights. They can only be determined by God and the word of God and the principles that he's laid down. And those are very clearly laid out for us in the Bible. But I think I'd move on also to the second point which I wanted to mention, which is that the way in which the death penalty applied in the Old Testament is much broader than I think perhaps many people would be comfortable with today. And the thing that struck us in our little discussion was that we live under the new covenant.
So how does that fit together? Old covenant,
old
new
covenant, new covenant. Yeah,
and you got it all worked out, Dave.
And Christ, no, I don't know the answer, but I think Christ, you know, Christ said, you know, love your enemies, bless those who persecute you. That doesn't necessarily mean to say the principle is wrong, but just that we do live in a new covenant age.
All right, anybody else? Yes? Just quickly get a mic. We just want to hear you, that's all.
Hello? Doesn't it say somewhere in the Old Testament, or I think Matthew 5, June, as well as like an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, a life for a life? So if you take a life, surely that's why the death penalty works, because if you take a life, you almost have to forfeit your own life. It's a kind of a principle thing.
Absolutely. So let's look at that text. We're going to get to that. Thank you. Good. All right. Anybody else bursting? Yep. Charles at the back. Thanks, Shelby.
Can you hear me?
Yeah.
So if the death penalty was applied for murder, then by somebody actually taking or applying that death penalty, they're murdering. You'd have to murder the person who was punishing for the murder.
All right.
It would become a vicious circle.
So is it a vicious circle that murder begets murder? And a murderer... Okay, I've got shaking heads. No, no. You're not a murderer if you kill a murderer. Okay, not if it's the law. Okay, so we've got law. Right. Yes. Okay, so we have the distinction between an individual and society.
I've got the mark. I've got the mark, and he said what I wanted to say. Please wait for a mark.
Say it in your own words.
Well, just to say that Charles doesn't know what he's talking about. And no, but I think there's a difference between a government taking responsibility for society and common law,
right,
and an individual. And if someone has administered it, then it would be another story. Like it's saying the person that killed someone in a car accident, the oak that built the car needs to die as well, you know.
Yeah.
Circular argument, Charles.
Okay. Thank you. That's good feedback. Now, what about this? Is the death penalty ever justified? Which crimes? But hang on. We've got Kirk is over here.
I was just going to say, murder... It's a thing of the heart, first off. I think we have to realize that. I mean, it is an action, and we usually just define it as that. But we have to realize it's a heart condition of bitterness, anger, hatred towards an individual. And somebody committing murder as like a just penalty is different. It's not the same heart condition as somebody doing it out of hatred towards an individual. So,
okay.
Just your question, Andre, about the abortion issue, and we spoke about that. I think firstly, all humans are created in God's image. Life is valuable, but that fetus, although it is conceived in sin and is a sinner, has not murdered another person. So there is a right to life there in the sense that that child should be allowed to be born. Whereas the murderer has purposefully taken another's life, and there's consequences for that. So that's just how I would answer that. And I don't believe Christians are inconsistent in that regard.
Okay, thank you very much. I think that's a great segue.
On the, answering your question on the right to life, whoever takes somebody else's life, did he have the right to take that person's life as well? I mean, it's in my opinion, was the right for life sufficient grounds for removing the death penalty? Certainly not.
Yeah.
And we mustn't also forget that the government, in answer to one of the other remarks passed earlier, that governments are appointed by God.
Absolutely.
Although it comes through an election, God is still sovereign in control of that election, and he's there. And their job is to make sure that order
regardless of the form of government, God puts them in place.
That's right, yeah.
Yep, we're going to get to that too. Melt, and then Mike, and then me.
I just want to ask, how do you deal with the possibility that a person who may have been convicted of murder or whatever other capital crime is wrongly convicted and is nevertheless then executed? I think that was one of the main reasons that the ANC put forward why capital punishment should be abolished.
I think it's a very valid question. How does the scripture answer that one? If God says this is how it should be done, how does he deal with that particular question? And we'll look at that in a minute.
We just had Mel to explain about wrongfully arrested and executed. What about the person who accidentally kills somebody?
Manslaughter.
Yeah, you know, so therefore that's lower than death penalty.
Mm-hmm.
So, and then we were talking about...
That comes to motive.
You know, then you get the person who says, well, if I'm totally against murder, therefore I will not participate in the war.
Because okay, war is somebody else's topic in another week, so we'll park that one. Okay, the right to bear arms. Okay, my turn. Let's move on. Melissa? Okay, let's have a look. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9. There's really two key passages that I want to look at today. The one is in Genesis 9 and the other one is in Romans, in the New Testament. And there's some in between. But I think, let's look at this. This is the basis on which we must understand capital punishment. Let's start reading from verse 1. This is now, just to put it in context, what has transpired? Well, the flood has happened, and God has wiped out both man and animals off the face of the earth through the flood. A huge judgment for great wickedness. And those who are saved, God has had mercy on one family. A husband and wife, Noah and his wife, and his three sons, and their three wives. That's all that is left in terms of humanity on the earth. And God establishes a covenant with Noah. We refer to that theologically as the Noahic covenant. Okay, it's the covenant that God makes. God initiates the covenant and he makes that covenant with Noah. And this is essentially the covenant. Let's have a look at it from verse 1. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. There was the command that we just heard about at Babel that was not upheld. The fear of you and the terror of you will be on every beast of the earth and on every bird of the sky and everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea. Into your hand they are given. Every moving thing that is alive shall be food for you. I give all to you as I gave the green plant. So God is now extending the diet and saying, okay, you're now free to eat both vegetation and meat. Verse 4, only you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. Surely I will require your lifeblood. From every beast I will require it, and from every man. From every man's brother I will require the life of a man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made him, he made man. As for you, be fruitful and multiply. Populate the earth abundantly and multiply in it. Then God spoke to Noah and to his sons with him, saying, Now behold, I myself do establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, and every beast of the earth with you. Of all that comes out of the ark, even every beast of the earth, I establish my covenant with you, and all flesh shall never again be cut off by water of the flood. Neither shall there again be a flood to destroy the earth. God said, This is a sign of the covenant which I am making between you and every living creature that is with you. For all successive generations, I will set my bow, a rainbow, in the cloud, that it shall be a sign of a covenant between me and the earth. It shall come about, when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow, the rainbow, will be seen in the cloud. I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And never again shall the water become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the rainbow is in the cloud, then I will look upon it to remember the everlasting covenant between man and every living creature and of all flesh that is on the earth. And God said to Noah, This is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. Let's stop there. Who last saw a rainbow? When was that? A day ago. Okay. The sign of this covenant is still in place. Okay. The Noahic covenant predates the Mosaic law. And God, in the Noahic covenant, right in the heart of it, says, verse 6, Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. And he gives a reason. Okay, so first of all, we see that the covenant is a perpetual covenant. It is still in place today. The signs of the covenant are still evident today. And every time you see the rainbow, God is also seeing that rainbow. And he's remembering what he said here. He's remembering his covenant with the earth, that he will not destroy it the way he did this first time. He will not destroy it with water. It will not be destroyed by a flood. Side note, those who claim that the flood was just a local event would imply that God is a liar, because many local floods have transpired. But nothing on the scale of what we understand here to be a global flood. So the point is, we see the signs of the flood, of the Noahic covenant even today. Now look at the reason God gives. He says, For in the image of God he made man. The reason why capital punishment is to be used and to be instituted is because man is different from the animals. Man is made in the image of God. Michael touched on that this morning. He talked about man's preciousness, that he's set apart. He's set apart to rule the earth. He's an image bearer. He reflects God and God's character. So when, for example, let's use an analogy. Let's say Evan kills a rat in his garden. Does anybody even care? Nobody. His mother does. Yeah, his mother's happy. Okay. Nobody bats an eyelid. Okay. Somebody kills a president. We have a special word for it. Assassination. We have a special title for this murder. Okay. It's significant. Okay, now I've used an extreme just to highlight the point. But when somebody steals your baby, the society gets up in an uproar. Everybody's onto it because that baby's precious. If somebody had to steal your mouse, your neighbor won't even know. We exercise the outworking of this verse we see in everyday life. We see it in the preciousness of life. That gets back to the abortion thing, that life is precious. Humans are precious. They are different from the animals. God gave the animals to us as food in the same Noah covenant. So on the one hand, he's saying, take, eat, and have for food. On the other hand, do not kill man, because he is made in the image of God. Okay, therefore, when a man takes another man's life, he's actually in revolt against God. This is an attack against God. And God says, whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. Okay, let's move on. Okay, now let's have a look then. We fast forward to the Mosaic law. This is the law that God gave to the people of Israel and to Moses, through Moses, about the use of capital punishment. And there are 18 plus. I think there's about 20. I got to 18 and then I found two more. So there are about 20 offenses described in the Mosaic law, which God has instituted for capital punishment. First of all, murder. Okay, we're not going to look at all of these references. You might want to just make a note of them. Okay, so murder, causing the death of a pregnant woman or unborn child. Okay, people have quoted that today, so let's turn to that one. Exodus 21. Exodus 21, 22 to 25. If men struggle with each other and strike a woman with child so that she gives birth prematurely, yet there is no injury, he shall surely be fined as the woman's husband may demand of him, and he shall pay as the judges decide. But if there is any further injury, then you shall appoint as a penalty life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, bruise for bruise. There's a couple of things happening in that verse. It's saying that the penalty should match the crime. Okay. If a murder takes place, then the whole village should not be put to death. Okay, so in that case, the crime is more, the punishment is more than the crime. This verse is telling us the punishment should match the crime. That's what it talks about. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, bruise for bruise. So that's the first thing we see there. The second thing is, he shall pay as the judges decide. Okay, we start seeing a distinction here between the individual and the judges of the society. Okay, so the judge is appointed as we're going to get into this in more detail in the New Testament, but as one who must make a decision about the case before him. He needs to look at the evidence and he needs to make a decision as to what is an appropriate, whether first of all the person is guilty, what are they guilty of, and then to match the punishment with a crime. It's not for the individual to seek retribution. It's not for the individual to take the law into his own hands. God has established judges to do exactly that. Okay, so that's where we start seeing a separation between the individual and the government and the judiciary and what they have to do. Okay, any questions on that one? Yes. Okay, just help me with that. Just get him a mic so that he can interact clearly so you can all hear him. Okay, so what we're saying is, let's just read the text test.
Yeah. So
Adrian,
if we
just read the text.
If we look verse 20,
22.
If men struggles with each other and strike a woman with child so that she gives birth prematurely, yet there is no injury, okay, he shall surely be fined as the woman's husband may demand of him, and he shall pay as the judges decide. So the judges decide what the extent of the penalty or the payment should be. And then, 23. But if there's any further injury, then you shall appoint as a penalty life for life.
Yeah. And therefore, if...
So the judges only...
If there was a death there, either intentionally or unintentionally in the context, then it needs to be evaluated and
Then it's clear. Then it's clear. Then it's life for life.
Yeah.
But to the extent that it didn't lead to death, then the judges can decide what the extent of the fine is that needs to be paid.
Right. And that's then the principle of matching the crime and the penalty. Okay. Mike?
I see two things here that we've covered already. I asked a question early on, what about if accidentally? Here we have a case of two men fighting. Accidentally, the woman is struck and the child says dies.
Or is injured or dies, worst case.
I'm taking it now, the child has died.
Right.
Therefore, this verse 23 comes into a play, life for life. So even though it was accidental in this day, it was still the person's life.
Mm-hmm.
But now this also, if taken further to what we discussed a few weeks back, by abortion, yet it is accidental and life for life. And here we today
abortion
are doing it by decision.
Yeah.
And nothing gets said and done.
Exactly. Okay, looking at the next couple of reasons. An owner of a dangerous animal that has killed before doesn't tie up the animal and the animal kills again. There was a death penalty. Okay, kidnapping. Okay, rape of a married woman, fornication, adultery, incest, homosexuality, sex with an animal, or bestiality. Okay, striking a parent, a whole bunch related to parents. Okay, dishonoring your parents, striking a parent, cursing a parent, rebelling against parents. It's a whole process that had to happen there where the parents would take their son to the elders and based on the evidence and what had happened, been put to death. Sorcery and witchcraft, cursing of God, and attempting to lead people to worship other gods. related to that was false prophets. If you were a false prophet, if you made a prophecy and it never came true, it was death penalty. Okay, avenging death despite acquittal by law. So person was found to be not guilty, but somebody avenges a death falsely would attract the death penalty. And then this last one, intentionally giving false testimony against someone accused of a crime whose punishment was death. Okay, immediately when I saw that one, I thought of Naboth's vineyard with Ahab and Jezebel. In 1 Kings chapter 21, just quickly turn there. Okay, this all starts with covetousness. Verse 1. Now it came about after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard which was in Jezreel beside the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. Ahab was an extremely wicked king. And his wife was behind a lot of what he had to do. Okay, verse 2. Ahab spoke to Naboth, saying, "Give me your vineyard, that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it is close beside my house. And I will give you a better vineyard that is in its place. If you like, I will give you the price of it in money." But Naboth said to Ahab, "The Lord forbid me that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers." So Ahab came into his house, sullen and vexed, because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he said, "I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers." And he lay down on his bed and turned away his face and ate no food. But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said, "How is it that your spirit is sullen and that you are not eating food?" So he said to her, "Because I spoke to Naboth the Jezreelite and said to him, 'Give me your vineyard for money, or else, if it pleases you, I will give you a vineyard in its place.' But he said, 'I will not give you my vineyard.' Jezebel, his wife, said to him, 'Do you now reign over Israel? Arise, eat, and let your heart be joyful. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite.' So she wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal and sent letters to the elders and the nobles who were living with Naboth in his city. Now she wrote in the letters saying, 'Proclaim a fast and seat Naboth at the head of the people, and seat two worthless men before him, and let them testify against him, saying,'" Now how wicked is this? "You cursed God and the king." Remember, we've just seen that attracts the death penalty. "Then take him out and stone him to death." Verse 11. So the men of the city, the elders and the nobles who lived in the city, did as Jezebel had sent word to them, just as it was written in the letters which she had sent them. They proclaimed a fast and seated Naboth at the head of the people. Then the two worthless men came in and sat before him, and the worthless men testified against him, even against Naboth, before the people, saying, "Naboth cursed God and the king." So they took him outside the city and stoned him to death with stones. Then they sent word to Jezebel, saying, "Naboth has been stoned and is dead." When Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned and was dead, Jezebel said to Ahab, "Arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite, and he refused to give you for money, for Naboth is not alive but dead." When Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, Ahab arose to go down to the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite, to take possession of it. Okay? Who's above the king? Who's going to bring the king to justice? Because this is heinous sin. This is False testimonies is rigging the whole thing. We talk about falsely accused or falsely accused. Naboth was falsely accused, even in spite of them applying the strictest standard, which was testimony or witness of two or three witnesses. They concocted two witnesses here to come and make these claims. False testimony. Ultimately, the Lord reigns, and he will judge, either now or ultimately to come at the final judgment. But here it is. Listen to this. Verse 17. Then the word of the Lord. I love this part because it just, the Lord has this final say. The word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, "Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Egypt, of Israel, who is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone down to take possession of it. You shall speak to him, saying, 'Thus says the Lord, have you murdered and also taken possession?' And you shall speak to him, saying, 'Thus says the Lord, in the place where the dogs licked up the blood of Naboth, the dogs will lick up your blood, even yours.'" The Lord sees. The Lord knows. He will bring to account, as we read in with the account of Noah in Genesis 9. "I will demand an accounting for the shedding of blood." Here it is. Behold, verse 20. Ahab said to Elijah, "Have you found me, O my enemy?" Yes, the Lord is his enemy. And he answered, "I have found you because you have sold yourself to do evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring evil upon you and will utterly sweep you away and will cut you off and cut off from Ahab every male, both bond and free in Israel. And I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, because of the provocation with which you have provoked me to anger, and because you have made Israel sin. Of Jezebel also has the Lord spoken, saying, 'The dogs will eat Jezebel in the district of Jezreel.'" Notice the same place where Naboth was. "The one belonging to Ahab who dies in the city, the dogs will eat, and the one who dies in the field, the birds of heaven will eat." Okay, you read on for yourself. All of this comes to pass down to the last letter. The Lord sees false accusations, intentionally giving false testimony against someone accused of a crime. Okay. The Lord executes punishment for it. Okay, and he will do so even today. Even though the government or the judiciary will not bring justice, there will be justice. We touched on it, but let's look at the law of retribution. Essentially, the severity of the crime dictates the punishment. And that passage that we looked at, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, life for life, it prevents private vengeance. It prevents excessive punishment. Okay? It's not a life for an eye. Can't take a person's life for pickpocketing. That's not the right balance. Okay, it also prevented insufficient punishment. Okay, no one is above the law. Okay, it maintained that law needed to be upheld. Okay, Deuteronomy 19, verse 15, two or three witnesses. Okay, a proof of conviction was quite strict. It had to be two to three witnesses. We've seen in this case of Jezebel and a corruption of that. And then there's a whole worldview perspective, and there's opposing worldviews here, which comes into play, which makes, I think, this area a little bit tricky, because there's a correctional versus penal view of punishment. In South Africa today, it's all in the name, correctional services. Okay, that's the arm of the state that manages the prisons. Correctional services. What are they correcting? Well, what are they trying to do is they're trying to correct the individual, the criminal who has been found guilty. They're saying he can be corrected. He's just had some bad environmental influences and he just needs some adjustment. He needs a bit of correction and then we can be put back into society. Versus a penal or punishment view, which says he's guilty of sin, he's guilty of these crimes, and therefore he must be punished. It's a very different journey. Those two forks, they don't connect. There's a whole different approach, as if one is correction and the other one is penal. We see in Scripture that it is punishment for the crime. It's penal. It's not correctional in this context. All right, let's move to Romans chapter 13. Okay, because this is what happens now with the Mosaic law. Well, how does that apply today? Well, if we look at Scripture and we look at the New Testament, Jesus specifically speaks about the law of murder, of do not kill, and he says it applies to the heart. If you look, if you hate your brother, you've committed murder in your heart. So the expectation is that we should love and care for one another, not just make sure we don't kill them. So the Pharisees were limiting the law. Jesus expands it, and he says it applies to the heart. He goes on to say, do not look at a woman with lust. If you look at her with lust, you've committed adultery in your heart. Now, obviously, those we are then looking at law that God is going to hold each one of us accountable to. That law extends beyond behavior to thoughts and actions, thoughts and motives of the heart. But in a penal sense, from a government perspective, the government must lay down the law and they must uphold that law. And we're going to look at this text here in Romans 13 to see what that's about and how that works. But we see clearly examples in the New Testament. For example, the church at Corinth, where there was a case of adultery. Now, church discipline was then used there, and the person was put out of the church. They weren't executed. There's also the case where Jesus, in John chapter 6, does not support the execution of the woman caught in adultery. So we see a setting aside of the Mosaic law to an extent, or to a large extent, and we see that the Noahic covenant still applies. So let's look then at Romans chapter 13. Okay. I think it's interesting to start at Romans chapter 12. Verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him, and if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Okay? We always read the next section in out of context with what we've just read. This is a personal instruction that Paul is giving to individual Christians. There's a lot of personal pronouns in there. Okay, now let's look at chapter 13, verse 1. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who are opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on those who practice evil. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all of them what is due to them. Tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom is due, fear to whom fear is due, and honor to whom honor. In this chapter, we see clearly that God establishes governing authorities. It also speaks about the sword and the fear of the sword. It talks about God there in verse 4, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Okay? In the context of that, what is it saying? It's actually saying the government is appointed by God, number one, and responsible for executing the law and upholding the law. And that sword would then imply that there are severe consequences. A sword was an action, was an instrument of death. So even to the point of death, the sword would be used by the government. Okay, so therefore, this text is clearly teaching us that the government can use capital punishment where appropriate. And that we should be good citizens and live under the government in that context. And notice the difference. In Romans chapter 12, we saw that we should leave room for God's wrath. Okay? In leaving room for God's wrath, we leave it also to the government to execute that wrath on our behalf. And that applies into the area of capital punishment. We are not to take vengeance for ourselves, for those loved ones who have been murdered, but to leave room for the government to bear the sword. I think that is clearly seen in that passage. Melissa? Okay, so capital punishment. Okay, well, let's just go through these points. The role of the government, appointed by God, Romans 13, verse 1, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on wrongdoers. Capital punishment is therefore an outpouring of divine justice in this present life and is a deterrent from personal vengeance and is a deterrent from further crimes. Okay, that verse from Ecclesiastes is very interesting to read. Ecclesiastes 8:11. People say, studies have shown that capital punishment does not deter people from committing more crime. Well, this verse says the opposite. Ecclesiastes 8, verse 11. Because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed quickly, therefore the hearts of the sons of men among them are given fully to do evil. So that verse is saying rapid, fast sentence against evil is the answer to preventing further crimes. If there's a rapid execution of judgment, then men will be restrained to commit further deeds. Okay, so therefore, Scripture's teaching, if we take all of it together, that there is needs to be witnesses, clear evidence, there needs to be due process, it's not based on social status, economics, color, beliefs. There needs to be proof of moral culpability, and there needs to be a punishment assigned proportional to the crime. And so I would support capital punishment as being scriptural and done in the correct way, executed by the government, and done according to God's word. Are there any questions as we close? Quickly go ahead. Mel, which was your question again? I think that question could be, we saw an example of that with Naboth. He was falsely accused and he was executed, but ultimately God will judge. So ultimately what this text in Romans chapter 12 is saying is going to transpire. It is mine to avenge. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So ultimately, there will be justice, whether it's in this life or in the next. But God will judge and God knows. Because whether it's this matter of capital punishment or any other injustice that is brought, where somebody is falsely accused and found guilty of this crime, it's essentially the same thing. It's an injustice, and really, it comes down to the process. God established a clear process that there had to be two or three witnesses, and that he holds men accountable. He holds the governments accountable for being honorable and trustworthy in executing judgment. And he will hold them especially accountable if they're corrupt. And there's many texts about that. Michelle?
I know a young man in one of the Sola 5 churches who is studying to get a law degree specifically for this purpose, to work towards reinstating the death penalty in this country. And I think it's a worthy goal and exciting to see young people willing to devote their lives to seeing something that could change the crime in this country substantially. And also another example of just how we can allow the government to work in our lives. I have some other friends who there was incest in their family, and when they found out about it, they confronted the person, and he confessed. And they decided that they had to turn him in, even though he was a close family member, for the government to do their role in punishing this crime. And it was very hard. There were a lot of people against them and their family because they thought they should just show mercy. But it was also in the best interests of the offender that the consequences would come. And it's turned him back to the Lord in repentance. And he realizes how serious his crime is, and I think a lot of people that once they realize the death penalty is coming, they might listen to the gospel even more.
Just a question. Well, what about culpable homicide?
Okay, we didn't really get to touch on that. There's a lot said in the Mosaic Law about the process around manslaughter, the unintentional killing of somebody. God established cities of refuge where an offender could go to as a place of safety because it was a safe place. It was a safe haven for a case like that. So he establishes a principle there. The Lord establishes a principle that it needs to be evaluated and the right punishment needs to be given appropriately. So I think it doesn't necessarily mean that because manslaughter took place, that a person should die for it.
I just wanted to say that I think we need to be thankful to God because obviously he's sovereign. And I mean, how many of us here, you think of the verse in Corinthians, I think it's 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 and 10, that fornicators, adulterers, idolaters, and all that will not inherit the kingdom of God.
Yeah.
And how many, and such were some of you. And we think, you know, we could have got the death penalty, not been saved.
Under the Mosaic law, yeah.
Yeah, but God, you know, had mercy on us. And, you know, he's obviously put the government in place and stuff, and he has his plan. And, but equally, I think that the death penalty can bring people to Christ. It can bring us to the prisons or whatever until they're weak to get their death penalty, where we can preach the gospel to people. So it can work just as well on that side. And I think that there's a lot of people that obviously are saved, that were murderers or whatever, that were in the that were in prison and stuff, that also have received mercy from God. And I think we shouldn't look at them as, how do you say it, like, it's easy for us to get angry and to have an unrighteous anger where we want to get our pitchforks and we just want death, you know? And I think we shouldn't, our hearts shouldn't be inclined towards that way of thinking.
Yeah, I think that's right. I think we need to look at it in the context of what we were looking at Romans 12. Individually, we need to make sure that we never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Never pay back, respect what is right in the sight of men. And if possible, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Okay, let's close together. Our time is up. Lord, we thank you that you have established such a high standard. And Lord, we thank you that those governments who you have raised up in the past, who have abided by your law and your requirements of them, where they have been faithful, that the civilians under their care have prospered. And Lord, we pray that even in this country that the situation would be turned around, because even as we sit here, we do not know, we do not see how that could happen. But Lord, that we know in your time that you raise up governing authorities and you bring them down. And that even as we've studied today about this matter of the death penalty, and Michelle has spoken about this young man who wants to study law, to reinstate it, to fight to have it reinstated. Lord, we pray that you would go before such a young man, that he would have success in this area, because we would seek that the government would be obedient to you. And Lord, we pray even that amongst our own number, that you would raise up young people who would be passionate about this, who would be passionate to seek that the death penalty would be reinstated, that they may be an avenger who brings wrath in our government and in our judiciary, that the law would be upheld and that justice would prevail. And in so doing, create an environment for the gospel to flourish. Create an environment for the people of this land to fear you, Lord, we thank you that we may subject ourselves and submit ourselves to your word, and that in every aspect of it, of these discussions, as we've spoken today and as we talk further in the days that lie ahead, that we would consider, what does the Lord think? What do you think, Lord? And thank you that you will ultimately have vengeance and that all sin will be paid for. For you have a high and exacting standard as far as sin is concerned. And that you know what is the truth. For you are ever present. Even in the case of Ahab, your prophet came to him at the point of his crime. For you had foreseen it, you had prearranged it. And Lord, we realize that everything is recorded and that you know all things and all deeds. You know the thoughts and attitudes of every man's heart. And Lord, we realize that outside of Christ, none can stand before you, but all are guilty. And that inside of Christ, we are delighted and we are thankful. We're thankful for your mercy upon us, because in Christ, we no longer fear the judgment and the wrath of God. And that our Lord Jesus Christ has paid the punishment and paid the penalty for our sin. For Christ's sake alone we pray. Amen.